I am so grateful for the opportunity to have this conference focused on Bible translation. It's a passion of my life. I frequently have said that I have three passions in life. Number one is my family. Number two is Bible translation. And number three is coffee. And I have to admit to you, they're not always in that order. My favorite quip about coffee, this is my favorite of all time, says, "Please don't talk to me until I've had my coffee. And after that, please don't talk to me." I love it. And then I heard another good one the other day that said, drinking a cup of coffee increases the lifespan by one day of everyone around me. I hope you had your coffee this morning. Please turn your Bible to Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, a people without a Bible. A people without a Bible. In the video we saw in the Sunday school hour, if you were in that morning Sunday school with us, at the end of the Tibetan DVD there, you heard me make the statement, it takes time for us to think about people's lives who have never had God's Word, what their lives are like. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider the lives of people without a Bible. So I want to read for you from Proverbs 29 here and get into this verse. And I want to have a word of prayer first, and we'll get right into it. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious word. And here we sit in a beautiful building in comfort. You have blessed us. We all had something to eat this morning if we wanted it. We came here in nice vehicles. And we have in our laps the most precious gift you've ever given, the Word of God. Help us to treasure it. Help us to hold it high in high esteem. Help us to allow the Word of God to shape and mold and impact our lives. But Lord, help us to be burdened for those around the world who don't have it. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning and stir us in a very special way. And Holy Spirit, as always, I always pray, please apply what's given this morning to our lives individually. Through every sermon that's given, you have something specific to say to each individual in this room. And I pray we will receive it and act upon it. We ask for your Holy Spirit's fullness in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 29:18. I'd like to read it with you from the scripture with you looking at it. And then I want to show it to you on the screen in a moment. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. There are different structures in the verses we find in the book of Proverbs, and this particular structure states the same thing two times, but it kind of flips it over the other way and states the opposite effect. So the first phrase says, where there is no vision. And now if you look at it on the screen, you can see, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's saying the same thing, just turning it around the other way. So that means that there are parallel terms. There's parallel meaning between vision and law. There's also parallel meaning between perish and happy. We won't develop that as much this morning. But I want you to know that this verse is not talking about, when it uses the word vision, as you can see, it is not talking about our vision. It's not talking about us having high and lofty goals. If you go to the average Christian bookstore today, you'll find a lot of books written on being visionary. And I'm thankful we have a visionary pastor, someone who looks forward and sees what God wants to do through this church right here in this community. If you attend a church where the pastor is content with us four and no more, you probably need to find a different church, because we can't be stationary and not reach out to the world we live in. And so, but this verse is not talking about that at all. This verse is talking specifically about the law of God. I could say, where there is no law, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so I want you to see this morning, as we talk about the vision, that the vision is the revelation of God. The vision is the Word of God. What you hold in your hand this morning is what we call the Word of God. And I'm afraid perhaps we've used that phrase so often that we have lost its meaning to our hearts. When we open this book, we're reading the words of God. That has powerful meaning, doesn't it? I like to phrase it like this because I think it even adds more impact. We have a word from God. I open this book and it's a word from God. The charismatic group today will stand behind pulpits and say, I have a word from God for you. What they mean is extra revelation, but every time I open this book, I get a word from God. This is His book, isn't it? And so it is the revelation of God. It is His written word. Now, if you want further support of that, look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 2 that says, And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision. The word vision is there again. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run, that what? Readeth it. We're not talking about some ethereal kind of dreamy goal and ambition. We're talking about something concrete. We're talking about something very specific. Habakkuk was told to write down the vision of the Lord. You see that phrase in several places in the Minor Prophets. In 1 Samuel 3:1, the Bible says, And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It simply means that when the prophet gave the word, it was a precious thing because nobody had it in written record form. Well, today we do. The vision is the word of God in Proverbs 29:18. Now let's talk about the absence of the vision. You might be tired of seeing these numbers, but I want them to burn into your hearts. 3,876 language groups without a word from God. We could take this phrase this morning and say, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we could talk about those who have the vision, but they ignore it. And there are a lot of people in this world who have a Bible, but never read it. May I say to you that if you have a vision from God, if you have a word from God and you never read it, you're not in much better shape than those who don't have it. Because you're failing to apply what God has written to you to your life. We could talk about churches where the Bible isn't preached, and there are plenty of those in the country we live in right now. We could talk about America that is rapidly running away from the Word of God and the law of God, rapidly rejecting anything, any semblance of this vision from God, this Word from God. And you would agree with me that America is in a perishing condition, isn't she? But my purpose today is not to preach on all that. My purpose is to talk about people who have no vision. Proverbs 29:18 describes them where there is no vision. Where there is no word from God, the people perish. What does this perishing mean? This word perish doesn't just mean that someday, if you don't have God's word and you don't have the gospel, someday you're going to die and go to hell. This word means that you are perishing while you live. Your life is being wasted. You're living in a condition that is not being used for the purpose God created you for. You are in a perishing state of being. And this word literally means to be left naked. It means to be without restraint, out of control, allowed to run wild. It is to be on your own, left to your own devices and imaginations without any boundaries or guiding morals or laws in your life. You're on your own. Where this vision is absent, where there is no exhortation or instruction, where there's no edifying, where there's no comforting of God's word, the people are perishing. Their lives are being wasted. I believe there may be no greater calamity in this world than to be without a word from God. How would you like to be there? Having never heard a word from the one who created you. Without God's word, men abandon themselves to their own sinful ways. They are carried away as the prey of the devil into false religions. And 3.5 billion people in this world are either Muslim, Hindu, or Buddhist. This is a sad shape to be in. When Moses came down from the mountain, and this word is a powerful word in our Bible, because when Moses came down from the mountain after having received the tablets of stone with the law written with the finger of God, so the people could read the law of God, he came down and found them worshiping the golden calf. In Exodus 32, verse 25, it says, When Moses saw that the people were naked. Now, that probably has literal meaning because they had thrown off their clothes and were dancing around the idol, but it also has spiritual meaning in that they had thrown off the restraint of the law of God, of the vision of God. Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on this verse in 1846, and he said, Take the most awful illustration of this proverb that can be imagined. If to be without vision be the mark of a perishing state, what ray of scriptural hope dawns upon the heathen world? being without Christ, they are described by infallible testimony as having no hope. If therefore there be no vision, how can they but perish? And I want you to know it's easy for us to think about these people groups and just kind of brush it off with a sad refrain. Well, that's a sad thing. Those people don't have a Bible. I hope somebody will do something about that. May I boldly say to you this morning, we need to do something about that. So this morning, I want to provoke you to think about them. I want to provoke you to put yourself in their place and ask you to consider what is absent in their lives because of the absence of a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Before I get into the main part of the message, I want you to see this. As we consider the lives of the perishing, man was created to know God. Do you know that in the heart of every individual, according to Romans 1:19, there's something in us that wants a relationship with our Creator? It is the most basic desire of the human heart. You've heard it phrased a lot of different ways. There's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart, or there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. I've heard it said many ways. But Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God puts something in us that causes us to want to know Him. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you know Him? Can you say amen right there? So if you want to know God, as every man does, what do you do about that desire if you've never heard a word from God? You and I have the blessed privilege of having a word from God that tells us all about our God and brings us into relationship with Him. But they haven't. So let's consider their lives this morning. Matthew Henry said it like this: how bare does a place look that is without Bibles and ministers, and what an easy prey it is to the enemy of souls. I want to share with you this morning five questions that people without a vision ask that have no answers. They have no answers. The first question is, where did I come from? Where did I come from? I was actually sharing these five questions in a very abbreviated form in the Awanas class a couple of years ago with the different groups of young children. And I asked the question of the children. I said, where did you come from? And a little boy raised his hand. He said, from my mommy. I was trying to get deeper into the issue. And I said, yes, I know that. But where did your mommy come from? And he said, from my grandma. But you know, the only place in the world you can go to find out where you came from is this book right here. It's the only authoritative word on the creation of this world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created. Genesis 1:26 says that He made male and female. He created us in His own image. So the only true answer to the question, where I came from, comes from the Word of God. But if you don't have a Word of God, where did you come from? There's a people group in China, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but it's N-A-X-I in English letters. And they believe that man came from a giant elephant, and God helped this elephant hatched, people were hatched out of a magic egg. That's their legend. And if you read a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, you'll find all kinds of legends about from different cultures about where the world began and how people were created. But we have Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. There's only one creator, folks. There's all kinds of false religions, and they call their God by all kinds of names, but there's only one God who can legitimately be referred to as the Creator God. And that's the one we serve, isn't it? To know that you were created by God changes everything about your life. You say, what's the importance of knowing where I came from? Because it changes everything about how you live. It gives you significance. It gives you a reason to get up in the morning. For many people in the world who have no word from God, life simply consists of getting up in the morning to find food to eat and water to drink and make it through another day and go to bed tonight and start over again tomorrow. There is no meaning to it. It's what Solomon described in its ultimate form: vanity, emptiness, vain and meaningless. For them, there is no value of life. And so for people without a word from God, they don't know where they came from. The next question they're asking that has no answer is, who should I worship? Who should I worship? Do you know it is only through the Word of God that you have knowledge of who He is? You say, well, I come to church and Pastor Monty preaches and tells us all kinds of things about God. I have a secret for you. He gets all his information from here. If it's true, it came from here, right? This is the only source on earth that gives us the knowledge of God. So if you don't know where you came from, you don't know who to worship. And since we are created to worship, since we are created to have a relationship with our Creator and honor Him and pay homage to Him, they have no word from God, so they're left to their own devices and they create their own gods. You saw in the video a few moments ago, those Buddhists worshiping at that second largest Buddhist idol in the world called a stupa. They have created their own gods, and every culture in the world, I think I'm right about this, every culture in the world that is without a word from God is a polytheistic culture. Because that desire of their heart to worship, that desire of their heart for a relationship with the Creator, causes them to worship something. And so they have a God for the rain, and a God of the harvest, and a God of the wind, and a God of the moon, and the rivers, and the trees, and the stars. And they've never been told, and they've never read of, the one God who is sufficient for all of their needs. Aren't you glad you know Him? So they don't know where they came from, and they don't know who to worship, so they make up their own gods. And then the next thing they're asking is, how do I worship? Well, let me ask you this. If you make up your own gods, then don't you have a right to make up your own worship? So the Buddhists we saw in the video in Sunday school, they're marching around this stupa that you see in the picture right there. And they're spinning prayer wheels. Because on those prayer wheels are inscribed Buddhist mantras, supposed prayers. And as they spin that prayer wheel, it generates good karma for them. And if they spin that prayer wheel enough and generate enough good karma, then when they are reincarnated, they'll come back in better shape next time. And nobody knows how many lifetimes it will take to reach the state of perfection or eternal bliss. And some, I think Hinduism calls it nirvana. But they just keep trying to do good things. They throw incense on the fire and they feed the pigeons because those pigeons may be reincarnated people. And you and I, that all seems silly. They prostrate themselves, and I watched around that stupa right there. If you start on this side and you march all the way around that, it's at least a full city block. And I watched them as they prostrated themselves on the ground full out. And then they stood up and took about three steps and prostrated again, and stood up and took three steps and prostrated again, making their way all the way around that. And they worship at this place for 1 or 2 or 3 hours every single day, starting at 5:30 in the morning when the bell rings. You and I would look at that and say, that's silly worship. It's meaningless worship. You know why you think that? Because you have a word from God. And we're prone to look at them and say, we might even use the word, I hate to use it, but we might even use the word, that's stupid. No, it's not stupid. It's spiritual darkness. It is absolute spiritual blindness. Would you turn in your Bible with me, please, to a passage very quickly, Psalm 135. Psalm 135. I had read this passage many times and probably preached from it, but I was reading it one day in relation to this subject, and I was struck with a particular verse in Psalm 135. And you probably have read these verses as well. Psalm 135, verse 15, is describing idolatry and the futility and the vanity of worshiping idols. Look what it says, Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold. Notice this phrase, the work of what? Men's hands. Look at this description. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Now stop reading right there and look here. That makes a lot of sense to you, doesn't it? Because you know that if something was made with a man's hand, out of stone or wood or bronze or gold, it has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has a mouth, but it's not breathing. And there's no life in it. Would you look now at verse 18? They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Do you know what's wrong with the people marching around that idol and spinning those prayer wheels? They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they're not hearing. And they have mouths, but they're not breathing. There's no life in them. There's no spiritual life in them. And I was struck by this powerful verse right here, verse 18, that is describing exactly the people we are trying to reach. that without a word from God are in absolute spiritual darkness, spiritual ignorance of the truth. It's easy to be critical of them and think they should know better. But we need to remember the wonderful grace of God in our lives and realize that we only know better because we have a word from God. We would be the same. We would be walking in the same darkness, eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear, if we didn't have a word from God. Thank God for our Bible, but what about them? The next question they're asking, let me give you a couple of things about their worship. Number one, I would suggest this, it's always dominated by fear. They have this desire to worship, and they've created their own gods, and they've created their own way to worship, and they worship because they have to appease the anger of their gods, or bad things will happen to their family. If we don't offer enough of our harvest this year, then the God of the harvest will not give us anything next year. If I don't do this, my children will get sick. One of the most extreme examples I could give you, and I think Pastor Monty's probably talked about this at some point in the past, if you walk up to a Muslim lady who has a small child, 1, 2, 3 years old, and you say to this lady, if you're in the Middle East, and you say, your son is so cute, or your little girl is so beautiful, you will scare her to death. Because they believe the evil spirits want to possess their children, and they're doing everything they can to deceive the evil spirits from getting their kids. And the evil spirits want boys more than they want girls, so they will even dress up their little boys to look like little girls to protect their children. Anything that has good quality is envied by the evil spirits, and they don't want you saying their child is cute. Well, that kind of seems silly to us, but that's how they think, because they're scared. They're afraid. I worship God not because I'm afraid of Him. I worship Him because I love Him. I do fear Him. He is a God to be feared. Can you say amen to that? But I'm not scared of Him. I don't run out of fear. I stand with Him because I know He loves me. When I was a boy, growing up in my house, my dad was a very reasonable man. He was always kind of level-headed. I never saw him blow his top. He never slapped me across the face in anger. I never got a spanking my whole life. I got a few whoopings, though. That's a lot worse. And here's the thing. I knew if I stepped out of line, I would face the wrath of my father. But on any other given day, I could walk down the sidewalk holding his hand and hugging his neck because I loved him. And I loved him because he first loved me. Doesn't the Bible say that's why we worship Him? We love Him because He first loved us. So their worship is dominated by fear. How would you like to live in that fear all your life? And then it often includes immorality and perversion. There are examples I could give that I won't give in a mixed crowd of what people do in the name of their religion. We could go back to Bible days and the Old Testament days and find examples of it when they threw their children to the gods, to the god of Molech, threw their babies into the white hot ashen hands of the god Molech and let them burn alive. We could go to India where they throw their babies into the Ganges River and the alligators eat them because they think that's a sacrifice to the gods and the gods will leave their family alone. They don't know how to worship. The next question they're asking is, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to live? I want you to think about this with me. Everything we know about how to live our lives comes from the Word of God. If you want to be a good parent, you ought to look at the Bible because there are principles to guide that. If you want a good marriage, you should look into the principles of God's Word. If you want to handle your finances wisely, you should look into the principles of God's Word. Everything we know about how to live successfully comes from this book, and our pastor spends hours and hours of preparation to preach sermons from this book to help us learn how to apply the truth of this book to our lives. But those who have no word from God, what do they build their lives on? Who makes the rules? Where do the laws come from? What do they know? What do they not know? How about this? The foundation of our society is the Word of God. Do you realize you grew up in a country, if you were born and raised in America, you grew up in a country that was founded on the principles of God's Word? And no matter how much today they're trying to tell you otherwise, and no matter how fast they're running away from those foundational principles, they are still part of our history, and that will never be changed. That can never be erased. Daniel Webster said, "The Christian religion, its general principles, must ever be regarded among us as the foundation of civil society." Noah Webster said, "The moral principles and precepts found in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." That sounds to me, that last quote right there, sounds to me like Proverbs 29:18. If you turn away from this, the vision, the word from God, you perish. That's the result. Aren't you glad you live in a country founded on the principles of God's word? Well, those who don't have a word from God, what kind of country do they live in? Why? What gives their government authority? Our government's authority comes from the Bible. What gives their government authority? Then consider our reaction to trials and sorrows. We're still talking about how to live our lives. If you are a Christian and you get news tomorrow that you have terminal cancer and you're going to die in a few months, you're going to struggle with that. That's going to hurt your heart. It's going to hurt your family. You may even ask God, "Why are you doing this to me?" You're going to go through a period of doubt and pain. But if you're a Christian and you believe the book and you know God, you're eventually going to get to the place where you say, "God knows what He's doing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I'm going to put my trust in Him. My life's always been in His hands, and my life's in His hands now." But what if you don't have Romans 8:28 to go to? What is your problem the result of? Well, it may be because you didn't offer a big enough sacrifice, or you didn't do it with the right kind of heart, or 100 other reasons why it wasn't just perfect to appease your God's anger. Or it could be because you did something in a past life that was really bad and you don't even know what it was because you don't know who you were or what you were before you are where what you are now. And so you're suffering from a past wrong. Isn't that convoluted? I heard a missionary tell this story I'll never forget as long as I live, of a young girl, 8 or 9 years old, scooting down the edge of the road because she couldn't walk. The people coming by, if you or I were to see that, we would say, "Oh my goodness, look at this little girl. She's crippled. She can't walk. Nobody's helping her. Where are her parents?" We would do something about it. It's a horrible situation. But the people of this culture walk by and spit on her. And they may even kick her off the side of the road to get her out of the way of the people coming by. And why do they do that? Because they believe in her past life she did something horrible. And she's suffering the judgment of the gods upon her now. And if they help her in this condition, then they will get in their next life the judgment she's having right now. So they have no compassion. Do you see how messed up a life is, how messed up a mind is, and how messed up a heart can be who's never had a word from God? The next question they're asking is, where am I going when I die? If you consider a man, by the way, every person on earth not only has the basic desire to have a relationship with his Creator, but he has a basic inborn desire to find a place of peace and rest and bliss. Every false religion has some dream of that. But let's consider these people born in an unreached part of the world, and they don't know where they came from, and they don't know who to worship, and they don't know how to worship, so they live their lives the best they can according to the culture in which they live. They never read a Bible, they never know God, they never hear the name of Jesus, and someday they close their eyes in death and open them in the flames of hell. Can you imagine the questions they're asking while they're burning? Where am I? Why am I here? And how long am I going to be here? And why is it so hot? I never knew about this. And perhaps the most piercing question of their heart would be, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody warn me that I was going to spend eternity here? I have to tell you on the authority of God's Word that people who die without a relationship with Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hell. How would you like to spend eternity in hell? Nobody wants to do that. But how would you like to spend eternity in hell having never been given advance notice of what was coming? You say, I don't think that's fair. The witness in their heart, God put in our hearts a desire to know Him, and if we respond correctly to that, I believe God gets us more light. So they're not there because God put them there. They're there because they rejected God. Let's make that very clear. But you can understand why it would be easy to reject God if you never heard His name. The last question, and we'll close. Am I still accountable to a God I don't know? These are perishing people, still accountable to God. Every person in this room this morning will someday stand before God. If you're saved, you'll stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment. If you're not saved, you'll stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment. And you will give account for what's in this book. You'll give account for whether you trusted Jesus Christ or you rejected Him. As a Christian, you'll give account for how you lived your life based on what you learned from this book. But the point is, this is the standard of judgment, isn't it? I will be judged according to this word. And I'm so blessed and you are so blessed that we have advance notice of the coming judgment. Every man's accountable to God, and these are going to stand before Him without advance notice. Romans 2 verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law." Hebrews 9:27, look at that verse at the end. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I want to give you a couple of challenges as I close this morning. You have a Bible. Can you say amen for it? Amen. The greatest news in this book is that you can have a relationship with your Creator. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I plead with you to come forward during this invitation in a moment and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian, we ought to thank God for our Bible and recognize that it's only because of His grace we have it. We could be them, waiting for somebody to come help us. But instead, because of the grace of God, somehow we sit here this morning with a word from God, with the responsibility of going to them. What are we doing about it? I believe every Christian ought to be involved in the propagation of God's Word. For those who don't have it, what are we doing? Would you stand, please, and bow your heads and close your eyes? We're just going to have a song played on the piano this morning. I'd like to challenge you this morning, if God's spoken to your heart, first of all, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, would you please come and let somebody take the Bible and show you how to know Jesus? If you are a Christian and God spoke to your heart this morning, would you come and find a place at this altar just to simply say, "Lord, thank You for my Bible. Thank You that I have a word from You. And help me to do something. Show me what You want me to do to get involved in helping others get it." Lord Jesus, we thank You for the power of Your word and the wonderful, wonderful gift of Your word. Help us to cherish it and help us to get it to those who are still waiting for it. May we be obedient to Your Spirit this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.